I'll have to admit that I was a little bit envious of the Bonners when I found out they were getting to take a week of vacation. And not only that, it's in Colorado. I imagine it will be beautiful this time of year. I'm very happy for them. I hope they have a wonderful week, and I hope that we too have a wonderful week. I know it's a festive time of year for many people. I know that children typically in this country are extremely blessed, generally speaking, with family and the blessings that come with the holiday season as we recognize time in this country. There's nothing to be ashamed of that. I also know, though, that this is not always a time for warmth and happiness for everybody. And it sometimes is maybe a great period of loneliness and sadness. And so I think as you live this life, you learn that there are times when there are better years and there are times when there are worse years. And that sometimes is just part of our life, our existence. I want to talk to you perhaps about some of that as we consider the principle of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Of course, the text is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to turn in your Bible. The Apostle Paul, I'd like for you to consider just for a moment the Apostle Paul's amazing abilities, his person, who he is, who he was, a man who writes perhaps 13 epistles of the 27 New Testament epistles. The majority of the New Testament was penned by this man, a man who accomplished more than the average, perhaps a man that is just that above average. And no doubt he was, not lacking, it seems, in any skills, able to work with his hands and craft tents to fund his own operation, if you will, to help him preach the gospel and to enable him. One that would say often that he did not depend upon others, so to speak, but the grace of God. He depended upon the fact that he was a richly blessed individual, but yet one that obviously perhaps had the concern from God's perspective of being exalted above measure. Notice, if you will, what he says in his own language by inspiration of his own character relative to the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He writes and says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In his own language, Paul writes and says that this thing was a thing from Satan, allowed by God, given to him, to keep him from being exalted above measure. A thing in his life that kept him humble. You know, the idiom here, thorn in the flesh, is not a new idiom. Historically speaking, it's been used throughout time. You might remember, if you've studied your Bible in the book of Numbers recently, in Numbers 33, the end of that chapter, when Moses is outlining the borders of the promised land that they were to inherit and receive that God gave them, God reminds them through Moses in Numbers 33:55 and says, "If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." You see, the metaphor of speech, or the idiom, is not uncommon then. It's something that was used historically throughout time. I would suggest that Paul knew it very well. Paul knew the principle, and he applies it to himself here in 2 Corinthians 12. The book of Judges records for us in Judges 2, verse 3, the very thing happening. There in Numbers 33, that these inhabitants of the land, that they would not drive out. In fact, by the time you get to the period of the Judges, the author says that they would not drive these inhabitants out and had made a league with them. And thus, as a result, that group of Canaanites, those idolatrous people that God wanted destroyed, would become and were a thorn in their flesh. The principle of being a thorn in the flesh, or having a thorn in the flesh, then, is just that. It's something to learn from. I don't know about you, but it seems to me in my life that whenever I begin to feel invincible, or at that stage in my life, in my mid-40s, as a Christian, trying to live day by day, that I have learned not to get too comfortable, perhaps. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want you to think about this. As a Christian, we have the ability not only to be at peace in every circumstance, but we have the authority, the commandment to do so, to find peace in every circumstance. And peace, then, as you consider the idea of peace, is not afforded by the circumstance of our life. Just something to think about. Peace is not something that we have because of the circumstances of our life. We are to be at peace always if we are in Christ. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Think about this. The priority of rejoicing as a Christian is ours. We have the obligation to rejoice in everything as a Christian, no matter the circumstance. Again, Philippians 4, verse 4. In the imperative mood, the commandment is rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. Paul's writing that from prison. And he tells us that we can rejoice. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's an interesting passage about having the ability to overcome bitterness and problems that would be associated with the life we live. Writing to Christians, notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and following. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The way we overcome problems in this life, bitterness and such, is by doing exactly what the Bible says, looking diligently or staying focused, following peace with all men and holiness. So the Christian has the opportunity to overcome these problems, to be at peace always, to rejoice always, to overcome bitterness always, by looking diligently and staying focused. You might qualify the idea of looking diligent there in Hebrews 12:15 with Hebrews 11:6. To help kind of practically explain how to do that, when it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So this idea of being diligent in our effort is important if we want to overcome. But in all of this, the idea of having the potential to become bitter is right there in the passage. And so how do you deal with it? You stay focused. You look diligently upon the things that are right. You stay, again, focused. Notice another principle that the Christian must obtain and apply in his everyday life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Christian must be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God. In no circumstance of life, then, can we be unthankful. That's what that says. We are to be the most thankful then people on the face of the planet. Christians, New Testament children of God. That's a commandment from God. And here I believe the reason is stated, perhaps it summarizes a lot of this for us, In 1 Timothy chapter 6, very practical explanation, listen to what Paul would tell a young evangelist. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and following, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Notice the idea of contentment. Here, I'm going to try to bring this all down to what Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with that thorn in the flesh. But the Christian is always to be content in whatsoever state he finds himself in. Why? Well, I suppose, as the Bible says, we brought nothing into this world and we're going to take nothing out. So no matter where we are in our life, no matter how difficult it may seem at the moment, let us not forget that as we came into this world with nothing, we will go out of this world with nothing. So in reality, where we are and what we have and what we're doing doesn't even really matter in that sense. But our spirit and our attitude must be focused. So I want to just reiterate just for the moment, the Christian is to be at peace in every circumstance. And that's not based upon the circumstance. It's because we're a Christian. The Christian is to overcome bitterness by being focused and diligent, focusing upon Christ. Think about Christ. As I think about bitterness, what kept Christ, what kept the Apostle Paul from being bitter when the whole world was against them? How do you overcome that? You stay focused on the peace of God. So therefore, the Christian can be that way, and therefore he can rejoice always in God. Now, I'm trying to point you in the right direction here with my logic, my lesson, but this is all going to be summarized here with the idea of what Paul says when God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We're going to be reminded of that in just a moment. So we need to be at peace, we need to overcome, we need to rejoice always, we must be thankful in everything. And the reason is, again, because we brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out with us. Sometimes I think, you know, perhaps I'm important, you know, perhaps I'm necessary, I'm needed, you know. And then sometimes something happens in your life and you're reminded how small you are in the great scheme of all things. I want to again be real though. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that in principle we all have thorns in the flesh? We all have things that trouble us. We all have trials. You know, when you look at the Apostle Paul's situation for a brief contextual consideration, there are several things that people have said that would be perhaps plausible to the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice again, the thing that was given to the Apostle Paul was specific. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." It was specific. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about something specific. I can't tell you exactly what that is. I can tell you in chapters 10, in chapter 11, in chapter 12, he's dealing with, it seems, the persecution from the Jews who were discounting him as an apostle. If you look in chapter 12, as you read through that text, he'll talk about his signs of an apostle were wrought among you in verse 12. He's defending his apostleship over and over again in this context. He's certainly being persecuted. So perhaps the thorn in the flesh is just that. It's those Jews, it's those former brethren, the Sanhedrin and others that he was associated with before he becomes a Christian, an apostle, that were dogging him all of his life. That may be a little bit too generic, though. Tertullian and others early on said that he had a pain in the ear or head. He had a physical problem, referring to perhaps his comments in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Galatians 6, verse 11. He had an acute eye problem. Again, some physical difficulty. I don't really think that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, but that is perhaps something to consider. The reason I've mentioned that is because others have mentioned it, but perhaps a physical thing is something that becomes your thorn in the flesh, your difficulty, your struggle, the thing that would discourage you and cause you to have to learn to overcome it and find that peace, to find that joy and to overcome things in your life. So there have been many things suggested, but what I do know is what Paul said in verse 7. It was something that he received. It was given to him. It was specific. But here's something else I notice about this that I think is amazing and perhaps you haven't thought about. Do you realize that the reality that Paul doesn't identify with it may mean something very important? The reality that Paul doesn't tell us what that thorn in the flesh is gives me something to think about. If Paul had identified what that thorn in the flesh was, perhaps Paul would then be giving it too much energy. Perhaps then Paul would be identifying with what it was that was bothering him too much. That he doesn't describe and go into detail and say, this is the problem. Sometimes we say it this way. You're whining a little too much. We get it. You have a problem. Okay? Houston, we're still with you here. Now here's the point. I find it amazing that he doesn't describe it. He just says, I've got a problem. And I think the reason is so that you and I can say, you know what? He had a problem and he handled it. And that's the reality. That's the issue we need to study here is what did he do? How did he overcome it? You see, what's the principle here with problems? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, something the apostle Paul told the Corinthians in his first epistle to them. Just examine it for a moment and make sure we do not fall victim of the idea that we're the only ones that have problems. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. These are passages that can provide comfort in difficult times. The apostle Paul writes here to the Corinthians and says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I think we overanalyze the whole idea of this escape idea. The escape here is simple. He provides the revelation of God. He provides His grace, which is sufficient. And that grace, His will, is our avenue of escape. It's that simple. Look at what he says in verse 12 before that passage. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. How do you take heed lest you fall? You pay attention to the will of God. You don't feel sorry for yourself. In verse 13, you say this. You know what? We all have temptation. Every one of us is suffering with temptation. And they're common. The common idea there in verse 13 means that we are just that, flesh and bones. We are God's created image, mankind. We are that channel of God's love, if you will. For God so loved the world. And this avenue of temptation, this life that we live, think about it. It's common. It's common. Everything we deal with in this life is common. There's no one on the face of the planet that's not dealing with something that's not common. The struggles we have, whether it's in China or it's here, it's common. The only way to escape those troubles is through Christ. That's the avenue of escape. You either are in Christ and you can find the avenue of escape in Him, or you're out of Him and you're lost, and that's a whole different issue. But nonetheless, the issues of life are common. As bad as cancer or some sickness or disease may be, guess what? It's a common problem. As bad as marital problems and family issues are, it's common. You see, as bad as drug and alcohol problems are, it's common. As bad as Mike mentioned this morning, murder and someone getting shot 10 times, is common. And the only way to get out of any of those problems is to take heed lest you fall into being Christ. Christ is the avenue of escape. So again, we don't need to overanalyze this principle. And that takes you back to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally almost like punching, to knock him down, a messenger of Satan to remind me that I am not to be exalted above measure, to keep me humble. What's the principle here of the thorns in the flesh that we have, the common problems that we have? Don't forget it. It's humility. It's to keep us humble. You know, the contrasting thought to this principle to me is the blind individual who seems to be elevated with pride or arrogance, presumptive in spirit, judgmental in character, and never abased. I don't understand that kind of a person. I don't. And I wonder if they're so antagonistic to the godliness of a Christian that we're not supposed to understand them. But you may know various characters that I speak of. But again, I want you to notice again, the first thing is that we all have thorns in the flesh, the principle. None of us are without those. What's the purpose? What's the principle? Again, to keep us humble. Notice exactly what the Apostle Paul says, the purpose here then. Let's examine it just a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and following. Look at verse 8. Paul says here in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." You know, Paul knew it was a messenger of Satan. He knew it was specific, and he still prays, "Let this thing depart from me." Now here's the idea I find interesting with this. Paul would not pray for something that was impossible, would he? He would not pray for something that could not be fixed. He's a realist, isn't he? And he was yet praying three times that this thing would go away. Initially, in Paul's mind, he must have thought, well, I can get rid of this problem. This problem can go away. Paul would think, I can be better without this problem. How many times have you thought that in your life? If this problem would go away, I would be better. I don't know how many times, but how often do we look at a problem and say, this problem is going to make me a better person? This problem is going to keep me abased, humbled. This problem is exactly what I need. You see, again, it doesn't seem natural for us when problems are, again, a thorn in the flesh comes our way and we sit and say, oh, this is lovely, this is great, bring it on. Paul prayed three times for something that I would suggest unto you that could have gone away, but didn't go away. So then we have to learn to deal with this. Again, notice not only the prayer three times, the prayer is of dependence. He didn't go to himself and say, you know what, I'm going to fix this problem. He prayed to God that this problem go away. More interesting things to consider when you think about Paul's consideration of this specific thing. It also tested his obedience. Look at what is said here in verse 9. And he said unto me, the answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, look at his obedience here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three things here at least I can pick out relative to the purpose of the thorn in the flesh. It kept him humble. It made him dependent upon God. He prayed three times. It confirmed his obedience. It tested him. He replies to that statement, my grace is sufficient for thee, and says, all right, more gladly then. Gladly, I will rather glory in this. That's what he says. How many times, Raphael, you're in counseling, and do we get people that are having difficulties in a difficulty that's not going to go away? Get them to realize they must learn to glory and take ownership of this matter and handle it. Grow in this matter. Glorify God in this matter. Do great and good things. Don't let this matter control you and bring you down. Allow it to elevate you. And so in this, thorn in the flesh that would keep him from being exalted above measure, it's the same principle that would also allow him to glorify and exalt Christ more, which then would give him a richer reward in eternity. When you think about the reasons behind our existence, I thought about Old Testament examples. Are you not glad the older you get, you have the Old Testament stories? I'm going to tell you something. I find so much comfort in reading those Old Testament accounts of Joseph, David. I like to see the mistakes they made. Because the older you get, if you haven't made mistakes, come talk to me. I need to understand how you're doing. Those mistakes they make and how they handle them, how they get through, how God stays with them. Those stories in the Old Testament, as the Bible says, are written for our example, our learning, that we through patience and comfort might have hope. And that's what we have. And just like with the Apostle Paul here, I read this and I think, wow, what an amazing example of inspiration. I thought of all kinds of inspirational statements that might go along with this, and then I realized I'm reading the greatest inspirational statements right here. This is a book of inspiration. This is the Bible, the book of inspiration. But nonetheless, not only was he kept humble, prayed, showed dependence upon God, tested his obedience, it tested his joy. Notice again when he says, I will rather joy or glory in my infirmities. Isn't it a wonderful measure of influence when you see someone laying in that sick hospital bed and you go there, and they offer you more encouragement than you offer them? How many times have you been told when you're feeling down and blue, go see someone else? What was it, last Sunday we had the feed and seed. That was our topic with the college kids. I said, this is a dark time for a lot of elderly people, people that can't get out. Days are shorter. You know, while you're young and able to go, have you ever thought about those who could use a visit? We read from the book of Ecclesiastes about remembering the Creator in the days of thy youth in Ecclesiastes 12. And how in that chapter it talks about how the body is going to grow old and there will be no joy or pleasure in this physical existence, in this being. So anyway, nonetheless, we need to learn to be joyful. And I think it's a wonderful thing if you can exercise that and master that in your life. It's a Christian principle. We should take glory in our infirmities. Now, let's talk about the grace of God that is always sufficient. I know the answer here is more than amazing. In verse 9, the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient there literally means to be possessed with unfailing strength. To be possessed with unfailing strength. Now I find that inspiring because when Paul was failing with strength because of a thorn in the flesh, God says, remember, my grace is sufficient. It's unfailing. Man's ways are always insufficient. Paul thought at first that this thorn in the flesh could be removed. And that was the answer to the problem, but it wasn't. The answer to the problem was, is you're going to be stuck with this problem. And in that problem, you're going to learn about my unfailing strength. Think about it. What does the text say? When you're weak, I'm made strong. Read with me here, or just follow with me, verse 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's God's strength. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And he goes on to defend his apostleship. It almost sounds like he's in reverse going to boast a little, but he says, no, in my weakness, God's glory and God's power is shown. Because God's glory and power is not dependent upon how smart and intelligent I am, how talented and unique I am, how far above the rest I stand. God doesn't depend upon that. God depends upon His message. He depends upon Christ. Christ, the salvation of the world. Many strong men have come and gone. And one of the strongest that I find inspiring, again, is the King David. Listen to something King David says in Psalm 62. I mean, this is a young man that could wrestle with bears and lions. And this is a young man who could take a stone and kill a Goliath and stand before the Philistines and say, you're not going to defile the army of the living God. This is a man that made tremendous mistakes in his life. And as a older man, maybe middle-aged here, listen to what he writes in Psalm 62. Did I say Psalm 62? That's where I'm at. Psalm 62. Verse 5 through the rest of the chapter, verse 12, is really where I'm at, but I want to just read the whole chapter. Listen to what it says. Think about God's grace being sufficient. Not mine, not that as if I or Paul or David had any sufficiency. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Whenever I feel compelled to defend myself, why? Why should I ever have to defend myself if I am doing God's will? God's will defends itself. I stand for Him. I speak on His plane, on His word. I don't make this up. He is my defense. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 1, I'm set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The gospel in and of itself defends itself. Do you know it? Do you practice it? Continue reading here. This is what David is talking about, these principles. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowling way, a bowing way shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Don't trust in oppression. Don't think of that as a high thing. And become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't put your trust and faith in that. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Is that not what David or Paul is saying over here in principle? The strength to get through this life is never in me or you. It is in God. And as I summarize or close, and I thought about this and the times that we're in and consideration of the difficulties of life, the thorns in the flesh that we've all had and will have, principle of that. Some are sad right now because of the dark day. Some are happy. The one thing I know is this. The thing that does not ever change. That's what Paul said. It's what God told him. My grace is always sufficient. Don't forget that. The scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 state, all scripture given by the inspiration of God is able to thoroughly furnish man unto every perfect, every good work. We are not lacking anything. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. Aren't you glad that we're saved by God and not ourselves? Not our own strengths? Because the more I examine myself in view of God's power, the more weak I realize I am. And that's the humbling thing. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Whenever I'm struck with something that's difficult, it takes a deep effect on me because I enjoy this life. I enjoy the things God has blessed me with. But when something bad happens, it reminds me of something. Reminds me that this life is temporary. And the only way I'm going to get through this life is by Him. Now, I don't like being sick, period. But I've been sick here lately. It drives me crazy. But the one thing I learned is that that's a part of life. You deal with it. And you stay focused on the things that are right. We all have that. But aren't you glad that God's grace is sufficient, it's unfailing power? Who else can I turn to? Can't turn to anybody but Him. It made me so happy to get to come to church today. But Gina will tell you this last week's been tough on her. And it has. It's been tough on me. But God's grace is sufficient. I'm so thankful for that. You know, Paul prayed a moment ago that something might be said that might encourage someone. That's always the desire of every, I would hope, God-fearing, honest person. I hope I've said something that will encourage you to remember where your strength lies and where it doesn't lie. You'll learn to be more forgiving of yourself. You'll learn to say it's okay to be sick, maybe. Learn to say, you know what, I'm where I'm at, I'm going to get through this. Learn to be humble. Learn to be thankful. Learn to be at more peace with God and then with man. Learn to be more thankful. Learn to depend more upon God and you'll be blessed. If you're not a child of God and you have not repented of your sins, then I'm sure this life's a struggle for you. I wouldn't recommend trying to get through this life without Him. And the way you can get through this life is by obeying the gospel, the power of God and salvation. A person would repent of their sins, confess Christ before men publicly, be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of their sins. They can arise to walk in a newness of life. Stay focused, stay diligent, stay concentrated on the cause of Christ, and He'll bless you. He'll get you through this life. There's no other way. And so that's the most encouraging thing we can offer you is the gospel. If you need to obey the gospel, you need to repent of your sins. As a child of God, if you've fallen by the wayside, we can help you in any way. Won't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?